But we will keep going with what we hear from him. So we are on our last Sunday of Jesus is Greater. Next week, as Carol said, she's going to talk. But I tell you how we're going to get people to share. I know that if you're asked on the spot, what has God been talking to you about? Now, this happens to me as well. That you think, oh, I really don't know. But just have a little think about it. What we're going to do, we'll snowball it next Sunday if we get time. So that what will happen is the things we'll ask you to get together in twos and then share and then go from there to fours. And then it might be possible to bring some things into the whole group. But this is a reflection of a current a thought that we have in mind, of getting away from our roots, which at the moment we're small enough to be able to, when we come together, every one of you has something to contribute, and we want to try and facilitate that. But Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than all sorts of stuff. We've been talking about the fact that Jesus is greater than angels, he's greater than the law, he's greater than Moses, is greater than this whole idea of Sabbath and the promised land. Last week we talked about the fact he was greater than sacrifices and hinted that he, as the mediator, the one who, mediator is just, I know it's a Bible word, but it's a tiny word for a really big thing, that he's the mediator of a new covenant, where instead of having the laws on big stones, the law is placed in our heart. And intuitively, if we are born of God, when we dip down to what's actually within us, we come up with the right thing. Okay? There's all sorts of stuff that gets in the way, but that's there as well. Now, today, I'm going to talk about Jesus being greater than priests. Now, that was the agenda. Those things were the agenda for the Hebrew, that group of Hebrew Christians in the first century who had been going through a really tough time. As a result of the tough time, they were thinking of reverting to something easier, something that was routine. They were thinking of moving backwards. And the person who wrote the letter to the Hebrews did not hold back any punches. They said that was a really, really bad thing if we push back rather than move on, which makes it hugely relevant to us, because when we started into this, there was pandemic, there was nobody thought, or at least very few, there are all sorts of people who thought now that the Ukraine thing was going to happen, but there wasn't much about it. And then, of course, we find ourselves in a situation which is very, very difficult for any of us to think about. You know, one of the problems with having electronic devices open late at night is that you don't just laugh at jokes and repeat them and look at pictures of cats and things, but there is this dreadfully tempting button where you hit Twitter. And last night, almost the first thing that came up on my Twitter feed was some reporting back on new Russian protocols for a nuclear strike, which at British summertime, sort of somewhat after midnight, was not probably the best thing to be looking at. And I don't know about you, but I can find myself at one point, worried about that, and then having equal worry, equally atavistic, what you would call it, basic worry about the fact that both of our car keys seem to be low on battery. At least we're being told it is. And what we're going to do about getting the battery replaced before, you know, so you're worried about that. You're worried about nuclear war. And you're equally worried about the fact your battery's not sorted out. And somehow we have to, well, we're invited to live in a world where Jesus is greater than any of these things. You may be like me, and I know that when I resolve one issue, when I've finally got the isolating switch working for the replacement cooker hood, I then step back and say, right, now what's the next thing I've got to worry about? Because sure as eggs is eggs, things rank themselves. And it's not I'll be okay once I've got rid of this, but I'll be okay once I enter into the fact, enter into the songs we've been singing this morning, and find that really and truly Jesus is greater than anything else that's going on in the world. Have a listen to this song. Some of you may know it, but just be thinking about this. It's got wonderful assertions about Jesus. It's one of those songs which is attributed to all sorts of people, but was written at in the early 80s, I think, by Wendy Churchill from Southampton Community Church. But I think some of you will know this anyway. Do you know this song? Let's just turn our hearts to, in thankfulness to the one who saves us, one who keeps us, the one who's going to change us and glorify us. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We know we make a complete hash of it, but we do really believe that you are greater. You're greater than all circumstances. You're greater than all our fears. You're greater than all our sins. Lord, just help us as we discuss this for a little bit to enter in. Father, we need transformation inside so that we can be transformation outside. Touch us, we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, do sit down. Here's the thing. I'm going to get you to brainstorm what makes a high priest special. This is a really interesting picture because this is a picture based on a book by a guy called Josephus, who my ancient Near East history is dismal, but I think it was first century. He was trying to explain Jewish antiquity to the Romans. And he wrote a lot about all of this stuff. And somebody who recently wrote an article about this paid somebody to do this picture. Now, it could have saved his money, really, because when I was 10 or 11, I won the Vicar's Prize for Religious Instruction at my school. And I had one of those big old AV Bibles, which had those delightful pen drawings in there, which had a high priest which looked almost like that, apart from the fact he was wearing a chef's hat, you know, which is a bit squashed on the top, like the one out of Ratatouille. So the thing is that it's one of those questions that nobody knows what it really looked like. What we do know is a lot about the items that the priests wore. And this is an interesting thing because Carol was telling me she'd been having a conversation with somebody, I think it was Rolf, and they were talking together about the fact that sometimes when we stand up to lead, we just don't know whether we're in the right place. Was it you guys who were talking about not being in the right place to lead and so on? Not sure where you are. Yeah, some time back. And I thought that really reminded me of a conversation I had with one of the priests at the Roman Catholic Church. And we were talking about different styles and our low view of ordination, which I would describe as being so low you can't limbo under it. We were backwards and forwards on this. And he said to me, he said, Dave, he said, I would never dare to stand up and celebrate Mass without my robes on, right? Because I know I can't do it. I know I'm impure, that I need to be covered in Christ's righteousness, and that's my symbol. And I suppose the thing that comes down to is the really bad days for us when we're trying to lead or to preach or to serve is when we think we're okay to do it. Because the only reason that we're okay to stand up, because we are just such a mess of contradictions and hypocrisies and inconsistencies, is when we stand in Jesus' righteousness. And of course, you need something a bit more than a robe to cover that. And in fact, the high priest did. He had he wore priest stuff, right? But then he wore special. I think he probably only wore it on one day here. Now, can I remember what he wore? He certainly wore an ephod. That's the thing with the jewels in, one jewel for the tribes. And then he had something called the Urim and Thummim, and nobody knows what that was like. But for all we know, it could be a dice. It was a way of knowing what God's will was. Or it could have been a little electronic device with a red and green light on that went in. When he went into the most holy place, it went, you've had it this year, Israel. High priest dies, the whole thing stops here. It could have been. Yeah? But there were. It was used in judgment. And then there was, there were the tassels on his robe. There were bells on his robe. And I always thought the bells were there as a sort of security device for the congregation, a reassurance, so that when he went into the most holy place, while you could hear the bells jangling, you knew it was okay. But if it went silent for a moment, you wondered, has the high priest been struck dead? Because of our sin, because of his sin. And then there was something on his head as well. He had a sort of crown, a diadem on the top. But leaving aside his robes, guys, in fours and fives, we're going to do this. We'll get some feedback on it. What do you think makes a priest, and particularly a high priest, special? What makes a priest or a high priest special? Get together, stir yourself up. I know you've only had short sleep last night, but if we do that fairly quickly, I promise you we'll only have a little rapid response questions after this. Excuse me, could you do the honors? Steve? Yeah, thank you. Okay, let's get some feedback. I've asked Carol to do this, as last week I nearly managed to smack Margaret with the microphone when we were going round. I don't concentrate very well, as you see, when the songs are up. Yeah, okay. What have we got? What makes a high priest special?
The first thing we came up with was they were from a special tribe.
They were from a special tribe, yeah. Over here, what are you going to add to that? Hopefully you've got that. Hang on.
The tribe of Levi.
The tribe of Levi. Over here, what have these guys got? We're moving fast today. Let's keep moving.
They were anointed, weren't they?
They were anointed, yeah.
Yeah, and particularly Samuel was called.
Yeah? Yeah, they were anointed as priests. Okay. Next thing,
the high priest was the go-between between God and the people.
A go-between God and the people, yeah. Okay, add something more.
So they've got to be trustworthy.
They had to be special people. They had to behave properly. Yeah. Okay. Who do we know who were priests who didn't behave properly? Sons of Eli, very, very famous ones. So much so, a little kid had to tell Eli that his sons were serious. You want to say something?
I'm going to take another one from this group, so I didn't have to run around quite so much.
Okay, what union do you belong to?
So, hereditary.
Hereditary.
It was a hereditary thing, yeah. Ken. Okay. What else we got?
Aaron was the first.
Pardon?
Aaron was the first.
How long was he high priest for? Until he died. Yeah, it was a lifetime thing. And as he died, he passed on his robes to Eleazar, I think it was his son.
Any more?
Yeah. Apparently they had to have a rope tied to their leg just in case they died, and they had to be pulled out from the holies. Is that right?
Well, that's what I think too, but I'm not sure what the source for that is.
That's what they all think as well.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
I thought it as well, so.
We all may have been reading the wrong heresy. One more round.
One more.
Just
I can't decide whether she's cheating because she's on her iPad.
They've got to be dedicated to God.
Dedicated.
They have to be dedicated to God. Over here.
Some of them. Sorry, they
have. She's
okay. They had towns and land allotted to them so that they could farm their sheep and everything. But yeah. They weren't given masses of land.
Yeah.
Like the other tribes.
Right. Yeah. Okay.
Last.
They had land. Last one over here. Have you got anything else to add?
We think they had to be in good health as like sort of pure people. Like
yeah, that's healthy. Right. They couldn't have any disabilities. Yeah. Okay, that'll do. Now, if we had chance, we would write that up on the board and we would look through that. But let's stay sort of in your groups because we may do a couple of quick little questions. But let's read some Bible. Now, the bit that we all know, and the reason we all know this bit is because it sums up so much, is right at the end of Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, so all the good stuff about high priests is tied up in Jesus, who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Whether it's COVID, whether it's wars, whether it's stuff in our families we can't cope with, we've got a great high priest. So we say we've got a great high priest. We sing we have a hope that is steadfast and certain. Let's hold fast to that. And they were needing to be told that 30 years after Jesus had died. It's not surprising that we need to be hearing it again now. But it is possible. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. One of the things that none of us said this morning, and I wouldn't have unless I'd have been reminded of it, is that the high priest was human like everybody else. Yeah, he was one from among who went and stood before God on behalf of God's people. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Okay, this isn't a scheduled question, but we've got to ask it. We're going off script. Just have a quick talk to one another. What do you think it actually means to approach the throne of grace with confidence? How do you do it? How do you approach the throne of grace with confidence? Just struggle with that for a minute or two, and I will be interested to hear any answers we've got. Go for a consensus on this, guys. Let's get some voices from over here. Let's see. What do you...
You started.
Oh, yeah. What did I say? That you believe that God... That you're confident. You believe that God can do things. You believe in what he's saying, what he's told us.
By faith.
By faith. What do you want to add to that, Steve?
I was just saying, I always sort of think of it as when you come to church or come to God, you sort of don't have the same concern and fear that Jewish people had, that they sort of might get smoked down. You have confidence that you're allowed in God's presence, that sort of thing.
Confidence in that you're allowed to be in God's presence. Okay, over here, what was the consensus? Dave, you're good at finding consensus and writing notes. Tell us what these guys got.
Well, the thing I found myself, Marion talked about imagining she was going to speak to her dad. And so you're coming into somewhere where you're speaking to a father, a loving father, and you can do that with confidence.
So that confidence because of relationship, yeah. Dawn, you're holding a notebook. Yeah. Tell us what this group thought. Yeah.
With humility, but also sometimes when you don't feel you can, that if God gives you a scripture, and that really helps you to get before him.
Yeah, why would people not feel that they can? What sort of things would...
Probably all the things we discussed.
Yeah, that's right, yeah. Okay. All right, well, we've got our juices going on that one. We're having a little think about that. Bit more Bible, because I want to finish fairly quickly on this. Every high priest is chosen from among the from his fellow men and appointed to serve God on their behalf. I think that's in chapter 6 or chapter 7. To offer sacrifices and offerings for sins, since he himself is weak in many ways. This is the high priest. He is able to be gentle with those who are ignorant and make mistakes. And because he himself is weak, he must offer sacrifices not only for the sins of the people, but also for his own sins. No one chooses for himself the honour of being a high priest. It is only by God's call that a man is made a high priest, just as Aaron was. We'll miss out the next question to... excuse me for a moment. You got that. In his life on earth, Jesus made his prayers and requests with loud cries and tears to God, who could save him from death. You remember that prayer of relinquishment that in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus prayed. Lord, if it is possible, let this pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So, let's think of something trivial. Oh, my car's making a noise. It might break down. The prayer of relinquishment that comes into that is... Marion, do not pitchfork. You will need to repent. It's all right, there's a bit of a conversation going on. You've been going on here. The car breaking down. The prayer of relinquishment is, Lord, if it be possible. I know this sounds trivial and I'm not messing about, but this is where we exist, guys, lots of the time. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I don't want my car to break down. I don't want to be stuck by the motorway. I don't want to have to spend all this extra money. But Lord, that is not going to affect my trust in you. I'm going to trust in you regardless. Whatever my kids do, whatever my circumstances are, wherever my health problems go, I am going to stay with you. Now, going on from that, this is a really strange bit. Because he was humble and devoted, God heard him. That's okay. But even though he was God's son, he learned through his sufferings to be obedient. Guys, I'm not going to discuss that one, but anybody who gets a handle on that, come tell me. You know, he was God's son. I know this is all about the two natures, the dual nature of Jesus, but... It's quite a thing, isn't it? When he was made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And God declared him to be a high priest in the priestly order of Melchizedek. Now, I just wanted to get here. I want to do this quickly. But I just wanted to talk to you about Melchizedek just for a moment. Right? Not that I know anything about Melchizedek, because nobody knows anything much about Melchizedek. Mentioned 13 times in the Bible, but here's the bit. Right. This is about Abraham as warlord, okay? He got into a fight with some other people who had captured Lot, his nephew. And... on the way back from sorting them out, I tell you why I say warlord rather than sort of big armies. He took 318 men with him and he was able to win the battle against five other kings with that. So it's quite a small scale. But it says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of Most High God And he blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands." Now, here's the thing. Just a couple of chapters before, we've heard about you will be blessed and you will be a blessing. Okay? And here comes the king of Salem. Who's the king of Salem? Nobody knows. Other than the fact he comes from Salem, which was a mountain that eventually acquired a few letters in front of it and became Jerusalem. Okay? He comes out from there. He blesses, he brings bread and he brings wine. Okay? Now, this is in the Hebrew scriptures way before the message of Jesus is heard. Right? And here's the other bit. He does the blessing, and then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. You know that stupid idea that tithing is legalistic? Okay? You tell me how many hundreds of years this was before the law was set up? It was already happening. So bread and wine was happening, tithing was happening, and it's all in the same paragraph. Response to God. Now, I can't tell you much more about that except to remind you about the mountain we've come to. It's the Melchizedek mountain. You haven't come to the mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom and storm, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You've come to judge, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And then it ends up with a warning. Now, guys, the only way we get some of this stuff is when God reveals it to us. And the best bits, I think, that God's shown me over the years, insofar as he has, and it sounds narcissistic to even talk about that. In fact, how can anybody say, "I think God's spoken to me," without seeming to be a narcissist? Because to think that God would speak to us, it's ridiculous, isn't it? But that's really what we've been talking about this morning, about that whole thing there. So, I think that's probably enough. It's not enough on Jesus is greater, but it's enough for us to pull out of the Hebrews at the moment. I think we can do this.